members being members of one body, being members of one body. So let's pray together, and then we'll read our text together tonight. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne of grace again today, we're thankful for the day, thankful for just another day to live and move and have our being, to be able to come together with the saints together and to worship you. Father, thank you for this local church and just the privilege that we have to be a part of it and to gather together and to serve together and to grow together and to strive together for the faith of the gospel. And I pray that you'll help this church to grow in your grace and knowledge, to help us to be faithful, to walk with Jesus day by day, to continue in your word as real disciples, to be busy doing the work that you've called us to do, to be disciples who are making disciples of all nations. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us where we fall short. Oh God, we know we fall short every day. Please give us mercy and grace and help us by your Spirit to get up again and move forward in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray that you'll help me to preach your word by the power of your Spirit. I pray that you would give us ears to hear, that your Spirit would guide us into all truth and teach us tonight. Father, we pray for anyone hearing this message who's never been born again, that even now they would hear and believe the gospel, that they would repent of their sin and unbelief, and they would trust with all their heart in Jesus, who died for them and rose again, that they would be redeemed. And Lord, help us who are redeemed to say so and to live our lives for your glory. Please help us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Now we know that the Spirit is working in the church. We know that he is dividing to every person, every member, severally, individually, as he will. He gifts everyone who is born again. He indwells them and he gives them gifts and ministry ability to do the work that he's called us to do in the church. And we also know that the Bible repeatedly gives us this picture as the body being the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. And so the church is made up of many members, and that's the picture that we have. And we know the Bible gives us a couple of different pictures for the body or for the church. One being the body and members being made up and the head being Christ. The other is a building that we are, they're fitly joined together like stones in the building at the Temple Mount. We're all fit together, Christ being the foundation, each one of us having our place in the building. So the church is pictured as a body, it's pictured as a building, and of course we know it's pictured as the bride of Christ, purified, pulled out of the world, set apart for his glory. And so we have all these pictures. Tonight we see the picture of the body, one body, with many members making up the different parts of the body. And as the body, the physical body is one and has many members, and all those members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. What's the picture? Well, look at yourself. Just hold your hands up like this. Go ahead, hold your hands up so you can see them. Never in my life thought I'd get the whole church to do this. It's spirit fingers tonight. That's fun. Well, you look at your body and it's made up of all kinds of different parts, right? You can wiggle your toes and it's attached to your feet, and your feet are attached to your ankles and your legs all the way up, and all the different parts of your body make up one body. And that's the picture that he gives us, that each person that he puts in the church, each individual member makes up the whole body. And it takes all of us, and we're put together by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's a picture that's all together. And we understand how important it is for all the parts of the body to be joined together. Amen. It's hard for me to talk about this analogy without thinking about some people. And I feel comfortable picking on my brother-in-law because he loves me and he hasn't killed me yet, so I feel fairly safe. But he had a really bad accident at work years ago at the cabinet shop, and he cut off these two fingers. And he mostly cut this one off, but they were able to put it back on. And so now he's forever a Longhorn fan. It's really sad. So we try to get him to put his hand down like that all the time. Put it down. Amen? That's preaching, right? I always think about that. Like, that was a bad day. I remember that. I remember being called out of school and my principal telling me my brother-in-law had a bad accident. And I remember they had to do surgery for a long time to try to help him out. But listen, when parts of your body are missing, that's a problem. Amen. And the church is the body of Christ. And when parts are missing, that's a problem. Amen. He wants us to be joined together. He wants us to be connected. He wants us to have unity, not only when parts are missing, but when parts don't work right. Amen. When somebody goes through maybe a stroke and there's paralysis and things don't work like they're supposed to or like they used to. So we get this picture and we understand how important it is, but the body is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, verse 13 is a statement of unity. It's a statement of unity. It's saying that it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, we've been placed into one body by the Spirit of God. It doesn't matter whether you're a bond, a slave, or whether you're freeborn, you're placed into one body in Christ. He's trying to tell the people at Corinth, remember, at that time, there were probably 800,000 people in that city. About 500,000 of them or more may have been slaves. And so people coming into the church, there were some Jews, but it was a largely Gentile congregation. Many of them had been slaves or were currently slaves. And so he's saying it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, and it doesn't matter whether you're a slave or you're free, we're all one in Christ. So it's got verse 13 is a statement of unity. By or in one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. Now there's a few different ways that people interpret verse 13 as far as what it's speaking of specifically. Is it talking about water baptism? Some people would say that what's talking about here in verse 13 is when you're baptized by water into the local church, that all the people in that one local church are placed together in one body. And that may be true. That may be what it's speaking of. Other people would take this to be in a broader sense, and this is a spiritual application, because he says, by one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. We've been all made to drink into one Spirit. Being this. Now we can go look at Matthew 3:11 real quick, if you would. Matthew chapter 3. No, sorry, wrong verse. Is that right? Hold on. Don't you hate it when you don't have your notes right? That never happens to y'all, does it? Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So some people would say that 1 Corinthians 12:13 is referring to water baptism. When you're after you're saved, you should be baptized by water. Let's try that one more time. After you're saved, you should be baptized by water as a picture of what Christ did for you in his death and resurrection, and as a picture of what he's done in you, that you are dead to sin and you're alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Amen. Buried by him by baptism into death, risen to walk in newness of life. And so we have water baptism. Some people would view it as water baptism. Other people think that it's referring to what John the Baptist prophesied of and what Jesus later would say himself, that he would baptize with fire and with the Holy Ghost. And on the day of Pentecost, Jesus sent down the Spirit of God. When he ascended, the Spirit came and it set, as it were, cloven tongues of fire on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And so some people think it's talking about that, but I want you to look at the way it's worded here. By or in one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. So we know that the Lord would send the Spirit to immerse the church in his Spirit, but this is not what it says here. Here it says the Spirit is the one placing others in Christ. So here's the third view, and it's the view that I hold to, is that this is actually just talking about when you're born again. Now, when you're born again, the Spirit of God puts you in Christ. Amen. Now, some people get all kind of riled up about that because it uses the word baptism, but the word baptism just means to be immersed. That's what it means. And sometimes it is referring to water baptism, but sometimes it can mean other things. Jesus used it in the sense of pouring out his Spirit on the church. Amen. So he immersed the church in his Spirit, and here it says that the Spirit takes the believer and puts them in Christ. And so, for me, I think it just simply means what it says. Amen. That the Spirit of God put you in Christ. That it's the work of the Spirit that gives you everlasting life. It's the work of the Spirit that by faith in Jesus, you are made alive in God and he puts you in Christ. So that when we read in the New Testament and it says the phrase, those that are in Christ, ye that are in Christ, whoever is in Christ, it means those who have been born again by faith in Jesus and have been placed by the Spirit of God into Christ. Amen. In other words, this is talking about the fact, like I said, verse 13 is a statement of unity. There is no difference between anyone who has been born again by faith in Jesus. Amen. Oklahoman, Texan, Arkansas, Kansas. Oh, Brother Jimmy's not here tonight. I was going to say Minnesota or Canada. Brother Jimmy's from Minnesota. We tease him about being from Canada. He's not really. It doesn't matter what state, what country you're from. If you're in Christ, we're one. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. If we're in Christ, we're one. It doesn't matter anything about us. All the differences, all the ways that we try to divide ourselves in this country, they don't matter in Christ. All the ways that we try to divide ourselves in this world, they don't matter in Christ. There is no division. There is no separation. There's no dividing line. If you're in Christ, you're in Christ. Amen. And I think it's important for us to understand that. I know that sometimes churches need to divide by necessity. And what I mean by that is sometimes language is a barrier. And so maybe there are churches around us where they meet together with people who speak the same language. And I can understand the need for that. Right? Amen. We got Brother Beto working in Van Buren. I mean, I would love to be able to get together with those with their congregation and worship with them, but we wouldn't understand a word that was said. Like, hopefully at some point he might say taquito, and you'd be like, oh, I got that one. Sopapilla. We don't understand the language, so I understand that. But can I just say this? There are a lot of churches that are dividing and identify themselves by their activities. And I don't think it's necessarily good. I think that we need to stop with the divisions and realize there's no division in Christ. There's unity in Christ. In one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. And look at this, and we're made, and into one Spirit made to drink. So we have baptism, and he kind of alludes to that picture, that ordinance in his giving us an understanding of unity. And then he alludes to another ordinance when he says made to drink into one Spirit. What's that? Well, personally, I think it's another allusion to communion, where we take the bread, the body of Christ, and we take the drink, the cup, which is the blood of Christ. And he's saying that it's the one Spirit that we've taken in. It's the Spirit of God by faith that lives inside of us. It's the Spirit of God that indwells us. It's the Spirit of God that quickens us and makes us alive. And as I said this morning, you cannot come to Christ without the Spirit of God. You cannot be made alive without the work of the Spirit of God. So it's the Holy Spirit that is one Spirit that we've all partaken of by faith in Jesus that's given us life. Amen. I thank God for the Holy Spirit. I've mentioned this book a couple of times this week. Paul Chappell wrote a book called Living Beyond Your Capacity, and it's all about the Holy Spirit. And I just remember the first time I read that, and he talks about his best friend and how he talks to his best friend every morning as soon as he wakes up, and he talks to his best friend throughout his day, and he never goes to bed at night without talking to his best friend. And then he lets you know his best friend is the Holy Spirit. And his point is that we live this life in communion with the Spirit of God. I thank God for the Holy Spirit.
I thank God that he convicts us. I thank God that he gives us energy. He gives us the ability, the power, the strength to do what he's called us to do. I thank God for the Holy Spirit who guides us into all truth, who gives us understanding. I walked by Brother Nelson before service, and he was reading his Bible. He said, "Understandest what thou readest?" He said, "Yeah, I sure do. I have the Holy Spirit to teach me." Remember what the eunuch said? "How can I? How can I understand except some man should guide me?" He didn't have the Spirit. He needed some help. But when you have the Spirit, you have the teacher, the guide to truth. Praise God for that Spirit who's put us in Christ. Praise God for that Spirit that we've partaken by faith in Christ alone. Now, one body, but many members. Look at verse 14. We're going to cover a big chunk here. Verse 14 through 26. One body, many members. "For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I'm not the eye, am I not the body? I am not the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' nor yet the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it." All right? Verses 5 through 17, different parts, but still part of one body. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what part you are, you're still part of the body. I love the analogy. And by the way, you'll notice here that analogies or parables, they don't, you can't be stringent and try to take every detail of it and make it apply. Who's the head of the body? Christ is the head of the body, right? But here, as he continues to use the analogy, he moves out of that, and he doesn't hold to that in particular because he starts describing different parts of the head as members of the church. Do you see that? So what's the principle? The principle is that God has decided which part of the body you are, and if you say, "I don't like the part I am, and since I'm not the part I want to be, I'm not part of the body anymore," you can't do that. Amen. That would be as silly as what he says here. This whole thing's just ridiculous. If your foot could say, "I'm not the hand, I'm not the body." Well, listen, friends, if your feet are talking, that's a problem. It's just a picture. The whole thing's just silly, isn't it? If the ear shall say, "Because I'm not the eye, I'm not the body," that's ridiculous. But isn't that the attitude of immature Christians today? Amen. I'm in this place. God put me in this part, and I don't like this part because I want to be in that part. And if I can't have that part, then I'm going to take my ball and go home. Did anybody ever have a kid do that on the playground? "I'm going to take my ball and go home." Anybody? A couple of you? Were you that kid? I vividly remember that. Fourth grade, Braggs, Oklahoma. Playing tackle the man with the football, because why not? Number one, it wasn't a football, it was a basketball. And number two, why not tackle whoever's got the ball? It was a great game. And I'll never forget that kid got mad and said, "I'm not playing anymore. I'm taking my ball and I'm going." I still remember that. People are the same. We're like a bunch of third or fourth graders. We seem to always want what we don't have. We seem to always want to be where we're not. The grass always looks greener Yeah, it doesn't work that way, does it? He says we're all different parts, and God has placed us in our parts. God has set the members, verse 18, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased. Who? Oh, man, I thought he was doing this for me. I thought this was about making me happy. And all the while, it was really about him. Everybody seems to want to do the same job sometimes. Everybody wants to seem to have the same place sometimes. Verse 17 says, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? In other words, our diversity is our strength. The fact that God has made us all different and placed us in different places is according to his determination. It's according to his choosing. It's according to his will. And we ought to just figure out where God wants us and live that out. Verse 19 and 20, if they were all one member, where were the body? Now they are all many members, yet one body. If everyone was a single part, you wouldn't have a body. Again, the picture's silly, right? What if it was just one big ear? What if it was just one big nose? One big thumb? Just silly. But he didn't do that. He made us all different. Many parts, one body. Verse 21 to 25, every part is necessary. Every member matters. He talks about our comely parts and our uncomely parts. He talks about those members which seem to be more feeble, but they are more necessary. The parts that aren't very honorable are very honorable. And I don't know what all he has in mind here. I don't know about you, but I can't help but think about feet. I mean, I don't want to offend anybody, but feet are gross. When I think of less honorable parts, I think about feet. I don't apologize if you see me walking around in flip-flops this summer, but it's hot. But my feet are ugly. So most of the year, I try to cover them up so nobody has to see them. I don't even want to see them. But it's hot. And sometimes you need to wear flip-flops. And sometimes you think about your feet like they don't matter too much. But if something's wrong with your feet, it messes up your whole body. I'm waiting for Brother Roger to say amen. A few years ago, he had some serious problems with his foot. Had him laid up for a while. And it's crazy how having something wrong with your foot can mess up your whole life. Amen. Some of you know. We think sometimes less. Listen, this is the hard truth. We think sometimes less of some people in the church. We may not even consciously do it, but just in our mind, we don't esteem everyone in the church at the same level. We don't hold them to the same regard as other people. But they are absolutely valuable. They're absolutely necessary. And if they are hurting, it hurts the whole body. Amen. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Isn't that true? I don't think a bunch about my thumb. It's just there. I'm glad to have it. It's opposable. Lets me do things that other critters can't do. It's good to have thumbs. Remember one day trying to work, setting some forms for my dad, getting ready to pour concrete. I took a framing hammer and swung it as hard as I could, trying to drive a nail. And I hit my thumb. I didn't even hit the nail at all. And I cried like a little girl, where none of the men at the job site could see me. It hurt so bad, and it made every part of my body hurt. You guys know what I'm talking about? But I wonder if we have the same care one for another. If we have the same care for every person in the body that we should. That when somebody in the church suffers, we actually suffer with them. But we should. We ought to weep with those who weep. and rejoice with those who rejoice. Every part is necessary. There should be no division in the body. We should care for one another. This is interesting, verse 25, that the members should have the same care one for another. It's the same word in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Philippians 4, 6 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." So this care is carefulness or anxiousness or worry. It can be used in a negative sense, but it's also used in a positive. In Philippians 2, verses 20 and 21, Philippians 2, 20 and 21, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your estate, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." The other day, we were talking about this a little bit, about the difference between being worried and being concerned. There's a difference, right? Being worried when you're afraid and you're fearful and you're consumed with something and you're not giving it to God, that's bad. That's anxiousness. That's anxiety. But the same word is used to describe caring for others and being of the same mind towards one another. The same word. So what's the difference? The difference is the heart behind it. And when my concern turns into worry and fear and I don't trust in God, that's not good. But when my concern turns into prayer and trusting in God and loving others and seeking to care for one another, that's a good thing. So we want to care. We want to care for each other. We don't want any division in the body. So there's one body, many members. So I don't know how your mind works, but when you get this picture in your mind that the church is a body, can you help yourself from just trying to imagine which part am I? I kind of feel like a pinky toe. Some of you are like, "I'm definitely the funny bone." It's me. Y'all looking for Mike right now, aren't you? Like, which part am I? I definitely feel like the mouth. But I'm not alone. We all have parts, right? Can I tell you this? I may not know for sure what your part is, but I know your part is designed to function. It's designed to be connected to the rest of the body. It's designed to supply to the rest of the body. It's designed to work together with the rest of the body. It's designed to do the work that Christ has called us to do as a body. I don't know, I may not know exactly what your place is, but I know this: it's not to just show up and sit, soak, and sour on a pew one day a week. I know that. I may not know for sure what it is, what your place is, or what your ministry ought to be, or what your working ought to be, but I know there ought to be a place, and I know there ought to be a ministry, and I know there ought to be some work happening for every one of us. And if you find yourself sitting and going, "Well, that sounds great, preacher. I'd like to do something. I just don't know what to do." Can I just commend you to prayer? Pray and ask God, like, "Lord, show me how I can help. Show me how I can serve." But we ought to all be working together for the faith of the gospel. Verse 27. "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way." Amen. And some of you have read ahead, and you know what the more excellent way is. And we'll try to get to that next week. We know what that is. That is love.
Amen.
Love.
Amen.
And whatever we do, if we do it without love, it's pointless. Whatever we do, if we do it without love, it means nothing. Individual members of the body of Christ with individual placement and purpose in the body. God has given us different placement. God set or placed or appointed. And he did that first with apostles, prophets, and teachers. I personally think this is a historical lineage of the early church. In the early churches, the Lord gave apostles first. From those apostles, as they continued to do the work Jesus gave them to do, to make disciples who make disciples, God raised up the next set, which were prophets, who continued to have miraculous ability to foretell the future, to know things, to give predictions. And God was working through them miraculously in their preaching because they didn't have the word of God completed. Now, after them, as they continued to make disciples who would make disciples, God raised up pastor teachers who continued on that work with the completed word of God, who did that work without miraculous ability, but still with spirit power to preach the word of God. So he has these different placements of the leadership in the church, and then he gave different gifts to those who were serving in the church. Early on, miracles and gifts of healing and diversities of tongues. Now, we already talked about this a little this morning. We'll talk about it more next week. But I believe that the miraculous abilities, the miraculous sign gifts were for a time, for a purpose, and were done away when the scriptures were completed. We'll dig into that a little more next time, so stay with us. But understand this, God has still given gifts that remain in helps and in governments, in serving in the church. He still gifts by the Spirit every believer. Amen. And we ought to desire those gifts, not so that we can be seen of men, but so that we can glorify Christ and we can build up his church. One body, one spirit, many members. One place, set in a particular place as it pleased God. One care for one another as members of the same body. So what do? I used to teach, you always try to alliterate things to help people remember. You ought to discover your spiritual gifts. You ought to develop your spiritual gifts. And you ought to deploy your spiritual gifts. Doesn't that sound good? Discover, develop, and deploy. Sounds like something I got from Adrian Rogers, and I may have. I don't remember. But let me say this. The middle part, developing, all that developing is, because remember, this is a gift from the Spirit of God. This isn't something that you're mustering up. The development stage of that is simply dying to yourself and being filled with the Spirit. Amen. This is a work of the Spirit in you. This is something he's gifted you to. This isn't something that you're going to train up, that you're going to build up. Now, you can develop with exercise, but just understand this. God has gifted all of us. We ought to strive to discover what our spiritual giftedness is. And then we ought to put it to work right now. Go to work using your gift for God. Figure out what it is and go to work. Discover and deploy. And some of you, I told you this morning, you look at me and you're like, well, I don't think I have any spiritual gifts. Well, God says you do. And you say, well, I don't know what that is. Well, I don't either, but you could figure it out if you want to. And don't you want to use the gifts that he's given you for his service? We all the time are looking at other people and their gifts and desiring them. But the best gift for you is the one that God's given you. Amen. Will you stand with me? We're going to close out our service tonight like we did this morning. Brother Dean's going to come. He's going to lead us in a song of worship. We're going to sing the whole thing. Unless it's got 17 verses, then we might cut a few out. But we're going to take time tonight to end our service in worship to Christ, focusing on him. And this is also an opportunity for you to respond if the Holy Spirit's convicting your heart. You come. You come. Maybe right now. Maybe right now you want to pray and say, Lord, show me what my gift is. Show me what you'd have me to do. Show me how to serve you in the body. Whatever it is, if he's calling, you come while we sing.